We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. And as you go in there, every week I'm reminded with the children message when I show pictures to the children that the Lord Jesus Christ did very similar things. He always had pictures. He didn't bring pictures printed out, but he was walking around Israel and he was showing them, well, look at that farmer or look at that tree. And things like that. And so I think it's important not just for children, but for adults to see God's words and his explanation in all the world around us. Well, the picture today is not a picture externally, but a picture internally. If you have seen Romans 1 and you've been with us through the series so far, you'll have noticed that Paul is describing the fall into sin, and especially how the inside of us has changed. If you notice that none of these things are external, they're all internal sins, which then show themselves externally. So today we're going to look at Romans 1, 28 to 32, which is God's holy and living word. This is what it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, or to recognize that God is real and exists and is important in their lives, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would set aside our pride and our self-glorification and open our hearts to understand your word, to be real rather than to pretend. Help us, Lord, to see and understand and to be transformed by your life-giving word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our journey through the book of Romans. And Paul, in his opening argument, it's a powerful statement. It's probably one of the strongest statements in Scripture of what Genesis 3 really led to, the fall of man into sin. And it's, I think, by nature in human beings not to enjoy this kind of self-revelation. It's like a thief being having the spotlights on, or when somebody's robbing a store and suddenly the lights go on. It's a very unpleasant reality of what it describes about the human heart. But let me remind you that why Paul is doing this. He's not doing this just because he doesn't like human beings or because he wants everyone to feel bad. He's doing this to show the light of the gospel, to prepare hearts to understand the work of Jesus Christ. And so the beginning statement was Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That's one of the reasons why for human beings this passage is so hard. Because by our unrighteousness we suppress the truth about God, about reality, and about who we are. And so we're at a passage that tells us that we seek to suppress the truth unless Christ lightens the heart. And so the Bible tells us that sin did not start, does not come from lying or stealing or murder, but it comes with a rejection of God, a refusal to glorify God. That's why we're in the dark. Because we've turned away from God, and so the world needs to turn back to God to come back to the light. It's almost like you're in a dark room, or you're in a lit room, and when Adam and Eve chose to switch the light, they went into the darkness and the light was gone. It's the refusal of being in the light that brought us into the darkness. And so unbelief and unfaithfulness are the origin of sin in this world. And so many times the discussion goes, well, when people say, well, you're going to hell if you don't trust in Christ, if you don't believe in God. And people say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. Right? I'm not a liar. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm a good person. Why would I go to judgment just because I don't accept Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that the greatest of sins is unbelief, is a rejection of God, a turning away to believe in God. And we would think the same thing, right? What's the worst thing that a child can do to his parents? It's not to steal something from them, that's bad. It's not to say something unkind to them, that's bad. The worst thing a child can do is to reject them as his parents. To turn their back and say, I don't recognize you as my parent, and live on. That's the worst thing a child can do. No longer to recognize his or her parents. And that's exactly what mankind did to God. Rejecting God. And as a result of this heinous rejection, God's wrath began to be poured out. Remember, Romans 1 is God's wrath that is poured out already. Romans 2, we'll see that there's going to be a full wrath in the future. Let me just summarize chapter 1 in three steps. The first step of God's wrath is the perversion of the heart. He gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. The second step is the perversion of desires. Not just the heart, but now the desires are perverted. It says that God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And now we come to the last and the most difficult one to bear. The third is the perversion of the mind, the understanding. God gave them up to a debased mind. So the affections, the heart, but now a debased mind. Paul tells us that mankind has fallen into total depravity. If you have heard anything about Calvinism, you've heard about total depravity. That's the doctrine that says that nothing in us will make us turn back to God. We need God's sovereign work in our hearts. What it means is this, that the whole person is infiltrated and dominated by sin. We're depraved in every part, not just our mind, not just our heart, but our thoughts and our actions. R.C. Sproul said it in this way, the body, the mind, the will, and the spirit, indeed the whole person, have been affected by the power of sin. That's how we are born into this world. We have been infected, as the Bible says. We have been given over to a debased mind. Even the Old Testament speaks about this. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now you say, well, after that happened the flood. Yes, the flood happened, but it didn't wash the heart. And so we have an infectious sin in all of our parts of being human being. In other words, we are born radically depraved. Every part of our heart is touched by sin. And if you're a reflective person, you'll find this to be quite depressing, isn't it? Even your most pure intention, even your greatest, you want to do something, and yet you have that little voice in the bottom of your heart saying, and I'm going to be respected because of this. I'm going to give this, and then people are going to praise me for this. Or I'm going to give this and not tell anyone, except maybe my wife and my children. Right? There is an intention of sin, a selfish desire that is not for God's glory, but for myself in the bottom of our heart. So much so that the only hope for us is sovereign God's sovereign grace to step into our hearts. He must step in. He must change our heart. He must make us repent and trust in him. By ourselves, we would not come to him. He must come and save us from our own wicked hearts. You see, if the problem was external, we could try to fight it. We could try to change it. But now it's internal. It's in our will, in our desires. It's in our heart. Now, if it is there, how can we call with a pure heart upon the Lord if the intentions of our heart are infected by sin? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we'll look at 3 points. First of all, the barren land, then the weeds of wickedness, and then the love of poison. We'll start with the barren land, and you'll see why I've chosen this first title. Romans 1:28 is our verse. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Do you believe Scripture to be the Word of God? Then you must agree that mankind was given up to a debased mind. The argument is this: as mankind removed their knowledge of God from their mind, God removed his goodness from their minds and from their hearts. We're going to reject God, then God says, okay, if you're going to reject me, I'm going to reject you, and I'm going to take what is good from you and leave you to your debased mind. The word debased, if you have a different translation, it's very likely that it's differently translated. Let me give you a couple of options. Debased is one, but then there's depraved, reprobate, worthless, outcast, degenerate, base. I mean, the English language is trying to grapple with the weight of this word. And if you would have a full explanation, you would almost have to put all these words together and write a paragraph of what this word really means. I want to give you another place where this same word is meaned. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Here it's not used of the mind, but it's used of nature. And I think it gives us a picture of what this word describes or what it means. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. And I'll let you know when we come to the word. This is what it says: for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is, and here comes the word, worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Another translation here would be barren. It is barren. It doesn't produce good crops. It only bears thorns and thistles. In other words, the association that Greek-speaking people would have at this time, it's the idea of a barren land, a land that only wants to bear thorns and thistles and weeds, but doesn't bear good crops for you. That's the idea that Paul is using in describing our mind. It's a barren wasteland. Our heart has become, or our mind has become, a barren wasteland that only produces weeds, thorns, and thistles. When mankind rejected God, and from our minds became a barren land. As David says in 2 Samuel 23, 6-7, but worthless men, it's a similar word here, are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. He's describing me, the way I was born into this world. Let me put myself in here. But men like Paul are like thorns that are thrown away, that cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear as they're utterly consumed with fire. That's the picture. That's the reality. Now, by God's grace, we don't all act as possibly wicked as we can be, but we have the seat, the barren land in our heart of every possible sin. That's the picture here. We're not as bad as we could be, but everything we are is infected by sin. And if you're a self-reflecting person, you'll realize that even your best intentions are touched by sin without Christ. The Bible describes it this way in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, some of you might say, well, my heart is not like that. Well, the Bible responds, yeah, because your heart is deceitfully wicked. You deceive yourself in your own evaluation. How about Isaiah 64:6? We have all become one, like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind. Take us away. That's the reality of the human heart. If you're in Christ, that is the kind of heart that Christ came to save. Can you see the extreme opposites that the Bible is talking about? Who we are by nature and who Christ is in his infinite love and mercy. That he would die who is the absolute opposite of everything that is evil. And he came to die for him and her who is so deceitfully wicked. You see, I'm afraid that we live in a world. Let me not even go to the world. In a church society that doesn't deal with truth the way it's supposed to be dealt with. These words are written for us to understand, not to place to the side and say, I like to make my Christianity based upon other verses. Now, this is the core. If you haven't been here, if you haven't come to an understanding of this, you can never understand Christ. You can never be saved, because God looks upon whom? Who's humble, who trembles at my word, poor in spirit. This is designed, these words are designed to show us why we must be poor in spirit, you see. All of us, if you stand us in a line, how we were born, our heart, could be described by Romans 1. If you say, that's not me, then you need to say, well, then the Bible's gospel is not my gospel. It's as simple as that. There's a reason why Jesus said, let me say that differently. There's a reason why Jesus was rejected, why John the Baptist was rejected. There's a reason why almost all the apostles died terrible deaths. It's not because they showed that Christ came to die for their sin. It's because they showed the people their sins. You see? This is the offensive part of the gospel. But without this, you cannot be saved. Without recognizing who we are. You know why? Because you will never call upon the name of the Lord from your heart. Just like the example, if you're in an airplane and you think the airplane is not going to crash into the water, you're not going to put your life vest on. Somebody can tell you, put your life vest on, but you just feel silly. Right? You need to know you're in danger before you cry out for salvation. Job 15:16 describes your heart and mine, how we were born. How much less man who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water. How much more? How much less man who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water, who lives by sin, who loves sin. Not the sin of those people out there, but the sins we love. My sin was not some kind of addiction that people judge. My sin was pride. Oh, how I wanted to be seen, how I wanted to be known, how I wanted people to love me. I drank it like water. I put my life in line for that. I wanted it. And I would be nice to everyone as long as they would give me honor. And I would be tough before others as long as they would give me honor. I lived to be seen. I drank it like water. It was my lifeline. If I didn't receive it for a while, it was like drugs. I needed it. I started trembling. I needed to be seen. I drank it like water. For other people, it's gossip. You must talk about somebody else. It's like a drug. Whenever you go and talk to somebody, you gotta talk about somebody else. You drink sin like it's water. Other people lie. Other people lust. You drink sin like it's water. You can't live without it. We live in a world where we are born sinners. The amazing thing is that in our world today, many people that are in churches do not recognize, have never recognized themselves as sinners in rightly going to the judgment. Now, if you're a person who is on his way to judgment, what do you say? And you realize that. Somebody help me. I'm on my way. Do you remember? We're reading at home The Pilgrim's Progress. And this morning we came to the worldly wise men. And the worldly wise man has an alternative idea. He said, why don't you go to this city? It's a much easier way to get rid of your burden. And Christian doesn't go with him, or doesn't go all the way. Why not? Because he realizes the burden needs to be taken away because it's real and it presses down upon him. He's crushed by the burden. That's why he keeps going. He needs to get rid of this burden. But the other characters, obstinate and pliable, they don't carry a burden. They're not motivated to go. And so they go back because they don't carry the weight of sin. Now, this is why it's in the Bible. The Bible tells you you're a sinner so that you cry out, what must I do to be saved? You see, the world and you and I, and it's sinful because we sin. We sin because we're sinful. It's a world of difference, isn't it? It's not that today if you didn't sin, you're not a sinner today. No, today you sinned because you're a sinner. It's the nature of the pig to roll in the mud. It's the nature of an apple tree to produce apples. And the Bible says it is in our nature to produce sin. You know, when I came to see that, it broke me. Before that, I always thought I can stop sinning here and I could avoid this sin. And I realized I've never sinned a sin that I couldn't have avoided. And so I try to avoid the sin. I try to walk in the cold and do all kinds of things. So just read verses over and over and over again, hoping that I would stop sinning. You know why I didn't? Because I loved sin from my nature. The reason we sin is because we have a sin-loving heart. We have a debased mind. This is the reality of the world we live in. And politics cannot change that. Money cannot change that. War or peace cannot change it. The only one that can change the nature is the God of heaven and earth. Only the gospel can change the heart. Sin will just change. People say, oh, the world is awful today because of abortion. True, and a million other things. You think that the past was better? I heard yesterday somebody giving testimony that there were two water fountains, one for white people, one for colored people. You think today is bad? Try to be a black person at that time. Or today in circumstances. You think the past was better than now? You think the Roman Empire was good? With all the pedophilia that was going on among the rich folks and everybody knew about it? think the past was really that much better when we ran around, if you're from a Germanic background, we ran around slaughtering our way over Europe and killing everyone in our sight, trying to find a better place. The heart of man is the problem. The gospel is what can change the human heart. Every sin today is because of the sinful heart. You can masquerade it, but you'll be like the Pharisees who paint the tombs white and say, look what a beautiful spot it is. But death and the stench of death will soon come through it. You can do that in your own life. You know, you can change yourself and make yourself externally outstanding. You can do that. I've tried it, and in most cases, I succeeded. I went from the guy that was making fun of everyone in church, that would sing like a man one verse and like a woman the next verse, and it was teasing everybody in church and was trying to trick Sunday school teachers so that I could get them in the corner. I went from that guy to the Christian guy who was going on mission trips, spending $10 a week on groceries and then the lunch in school to save money so I can go to Cambodia and help the poor people there. The first was as wicked as the second. I've painted the outside clean, but what I couldn't touch was the heart. I still had love for self in the heart. I still had murder in the heart. I still had lying in the heart. I still had stealing in the heart. I just didn't steal stuff and money anymore. Now I stole honor from God for myself. Just a different kind of stealing. The heart is desperately wicked. And it's a tough reality, isn't it? Most people don't have the spine to hear about it. Rather hear that we're basically good people with a little infection. We can just get rid of that little thing and then we're just wonderful people. The Bible says you're desperately wicked. You need an entire heart transformation. A transplantation, is that what you call it? Take the one out, put a new one in. So what does this produce? Our second, the weeds of barrenness. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:29 and 31, they were filled. That's tough, isn't it? To read that about our own hearts by nature. They were filled. Not just one here and there, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. You know, covetousness is so widespread that people don't even recognize it as covetousness anymore. People buy magazines to be covetous, to desire what everyone else has and be unhappy until you have it. If you think about something repeatedly, you're coveting. If you just, I want this, I want that, you're coveting. Marketing is built for covetousness. When I studied marketing, I learned that marketing was to create a need, or to make a need into a want. To make a want into a need. That's what you'd like to have. Now marketing tells you you must have. That's covetousness. If you say, I need something when you just want it, you're coveting. Let me go on. Malice. They're full of, present tense, right? They are full of, now, currently in the world, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The disobedient to parents is something that is considered in our world something normal and natural. We expect children to be disobedient to parents. The Bible is shocked that children are disobedient to parents. It is a condemnable sin, receiving eternal judgment. It is evil as evil is evil. But let me go to one point in this ocean of evil that comes on the outside. I want to look at the word haters of God. Haters of God. I remember my friend, and I'm sure he would be happy for me to share this. My friend, he said he loved God. He would sing, hands up, happy face, read his Bible. Sometimes in the past, he said, come forward. If you want to deal with your sin, he'd come with tears streaming down on his cheeks. Love God. But you see, he didn't. He loved the God that he thought was his God. One day, we're talking about the Old Testament, and about the New Testament for that matter, but we talked about the jealousy of God. We talked about that God is jealous for his own glory. That in Romans, it says that for God's glory, some will be judged, and some will go to eternal heaven. Oh, he couldn't deal with that. He said, God cannot be jealous like that. He cannot make a hell so that he would be glorified in his justice and in his righteousness. In a way, he said, I cannot love a God like that. I love the God who loves me, who died for my sin, but I cannot love a God who made heaven and hell for his own glory. You see, his God was slightly below him. It served him. And sure, he wanted to play the whole religion game with all sincerity. But when he saw the nature of a holy, justice, and jealous God, he couldn't deal with it. And he skipped that topic. He wanted God minus the jealousy, and it was an idol. There's many people who on Sunday morning worship an idol who they think is God. They take a few verses and skip the rest. Well, you know, in marriage, that's not how it works. You're not going to get all the good parts of your partner and not the challenging parts. You get all or nothing. The same with God. You can make an idol who you think he is, or you serve the biblical God. When he came, this friend, when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he started to become convicted of his sin, he was angry and sad at the same time. He was angry that God didn't reveal himself before as he is, and then he was sad because he realized the enormity of his sin, and he wrestled. I saw it with my own eyes. He was angry and sad and angry and sad, and finally he gave in and he realized, I'm wicked, you're good. And he came to know the Lord. By nature, we are haters of God. Not my words. It's what the Bible says. And if you've never wrestled with a God who is holy, jealous, and righteous, if you've just gone smooth sailing, if you've never come to the point where you realize I'm desperately wicked, and it's very uncomfortable to realize you're a wicked man or a wicked woman or a wicked child, if you've never had any of that, how could you have called upon the name of the Lord? And this is not, let me give an illustration. This is a small picture of it, but let's say your wedding day, which is insignificant compared to coming to Christ. Your wedding day, would you really think that a bride or a bridegroom would accept the other person to say, sure, whatever? Would you, if would you marry this man? Sure, it's good for me. Would you marry this bride? Well, if she cleans my dishes, washes my clothes, that'd be convenient. Do you really think the bride would say, wonderful, sure, we should get married? People say they come to Christ on lower terms than that. sure, I'll follow, I'll believe in God. If he's going to take my judgment away, I'm going to go into an eternal heaven, but don't ask me to follow him. Don't ask me to turn away from my sin. No, my friend, that is not repentance and faith. That is idolatry. That's condemnable. And it leads to hell. You see, we may polish the outside. We may dress properly and use kind words and act politely. But the inside needs to be changed, isn't it? The heart needs to be changed. That's what the Bible says. The heart needs to be renewed, which is a great challenge to hypocrites, but glorious news to grieved sinners. You see? For hypocrites, they want to show that they're good. They don't want to recognize that their heart is wicked, and they'll die as hypocrites and go to hell. But grieving sinners who are real with their own hearts flee to Christ. They say, God, you're only saying what is true about me, but if you're going to say something else, I want to hear it. Because what you said thus far is true about me. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. It's tough to hear, isn't it? Because we dress up so nice. We have such kind expressions upon our face when we meet our friends, and soon at the Thanksgiving table, we'll all smile and be kind. But what about the heart? Has your heart been changed? Have you dealt honestly with God? Let me go to our final point. The love of poison. You see, it would be understandable and maybe even excusable if all this sin is something we're forced into. If somebody pushes us into sin from behind. And people say that. Well, I grew up with bad parents. I went to a bad school. I had people giving bad influences to me. That's why I do these things. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 1:32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Give approval. Agreeing with. Good job, keep going. They love sin. And this is the depth of darkness, isn't it? This is why this world is going to be destroyed right there. Because we give approval of sin. We agree with sin. Now let us test our hearts and see where we stand. You see, we can go into the world, and I've done this, we can look at our modern politics and say, well, you see, they do this, they approve this, and they see that, and they approve that. Look at those wicked people out there. But we need to look at where we stand. An unsaved man or an unsaved woman loves to hear, watch, do, and approve sin. He loves to hear violence. He loves to watch violence and perversion. She loves to watch a jealous rage or hear gossip spread. This is the darkness of a fallen heart. That is not a Christian heart. If you love to watch perversion and watch violence and watch sin, you enjoy to consume that, it reveals what your heart desires. If you love to listen to music that is ungodly, it shows that you walk according to the flesh and not according to the spirit. Right? If we would see somebody and we wouldn't know if it's a human or an animal and he's rolling in the mud all day, what would you say? That's a pig. If you would somebody walk around in a dress on 2 feet, what would you say? That's a bride or a princess. Right? The nature reveals itself in the action and the desires. Let me make it crystal clear. What you enjoy to watch, hear, and speak reveals what you are on the inside. Right? If you are a football fan, you like to watch football. If you're a fan of evil, you like to watch evil. And don't excuse it. I've heard this before. I was in a conversation with a man who was training to be a youth pastor. And he was watching some wicked show, Game of Thrones, I think something in that category. And I asked him, I said, why would you watch that? That's darkness, that's of the devil, that's not of God. He says, I want to understand what the young people desire. So I watch it so that I can understand what they watch. What was he doing? He was making a big fat excuse for his own desires. I told him, I said, I can make you stop watching it and give you the whole summary of this. You don't have to watch any show for the rest of your life. It's in the Bible. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what your young, unconverted youth people want. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what they enjoy to consume. And if you're watching it, it reveals something about your heart. Romans 8:5. If you say, well, you're too harsh, let me give you this verse. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh, watch what your eyes, the eyes of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. You see that? So clear, isn't it? If you love the lust of the eyes, love the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, you're in the flesh. If you love the things of God, to see Christ, to pursue Christ, to know Christ, you're in the Spirit. Two natures. The one loves sin, the other one loves righteousness. You cannot mix them. Now, it doesn't mean that this person never sins, and it doesn't mean that this person never says anything good. But what do you desire? It reveals what is in your heart. And I'm not talking about if you went on your TV and you watched it for, you know, 7-8 minutes and you see, oh, this is wrong, and you turn it off and you're, man, I shouldn't have done it. Well, then you're in the flat. No. We're talking about what do you choose to watch? What do you choose to listen to? Is what reveals what you are. I mean, what else do you want to say what you put your mind on? Right? Only those who have received the Holy Spirit live according to the Spirit. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, is what Keith Green said. Right? What makes you a Christian is the transforming power of God. When you realize, I have a wicked heart, you call upon God, heart is changed, go from a pig to a person. So that brings us to our conclusion. And we should ask the question, why is Paul explaining the mind in such detail? He's just going on with this list. After 5 words, I got the point. But he's going on and on and on in his long list. He's trying to show and hope that you and I have no hope in ourselves. That we don't think, well, I just got to change my direction. He's driving us to the point that we shout, what must I do to be saved? It's inside. I can't touch it. It's in there, and it's in there, and it's in there. I can't change it. What must I do to be saved? He's driving you and driving you and driving you to the edge of the cliff until you're balancing over at the point of hell, and you're saying, somebody save me. That's what he's doing. He's not trying to give you a bad feeling about yourself. He's trying to give you a terrible, horrible panic about the condition of your soul. This is the conclusion. Now, let me make a qualifying statement. I'm not saying you must feel a certain way. Right? Some people go there. Well, you must feel a certain way before you turn to Christ. No, no, no. You must come to the point where you realize I'm dead and going to hell unless somebody saves me. That's the point. It's not about 7 days of mourning. It can be. It's not the point. But it must be that you shout from your heart, what must I do to be saved? This is the conclusion. We need a supernatural work of God in our heart. We need a miracle. We need a transformation. So the question is, has God removed this sinful heart and replaced it by a new heart and filled us with the Spirit? Have I ever come to a place of repentance and faith in God? Have I been born again? Can I say God has changed me and given me a new heart? Have I passed from darkness to light, from death to life, as our beloved hymn, Amazing Grace, sings so clearly? Otherwise, we're just play acting. Don't put a religious sauce on top of a sinful heart. You can fool me, you can fool one another, but you cannot fool God. All the sauce is wiped away when you stand before the throne of God. Without the new birth, you're still radically depraved. That's the doctrine of Calvinism, which I think is the doctrine of Scripture. I don't follow Calvin. Calvin was as weak as anyone else. But this radically depraved heart, Paul describes in Romans 1 so clearly. And you need the grace of God in your heart. Otherwise, it's still rotten. You need a new insight, and without a new heart, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the reality. You need to turn to Jesus. All of you must have either turned to Jesus or must turn to Jesus. Not lip service. You don't need him to add a little chip on your shoulder, shine off a little bit of the polish on your shoe. You don't need Jesus to help your business go better or help you with one dirty habit. Jesus is only in the work of thoroughly saving true sinners. That is why Hitler was welcome to come to Christ if he truly came to the understanding of his sin and called upon the name of the Lord. And that's why people that were religious hypocrites, like the Pharisees in the New Testament, were rejected by John the Baptist for baptism. He says, you're phonies, you're fakes. You care about the outside, but you never are true about the inside. No, there's no Hitler inside this room. I don't think there's even a murderer inside this room that is physically murdered. But before God, all of us are murderers because of our hate. So the question is, not do you look Christian on the outside, but does Christ live on the inside? Has he changed your heart? Well, we'll pick it up next week in Romans chapter 2. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see and know the truth. Help us not to run. Father, I pray for the dear people here this morning and those who listen, that they wouldn't turn away from your truth, but rather run towards it. For even though it's a narrow gate that leaves everything behind, behind it is the kingdom of heaven, which is life and life and life. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.